Thank God for the truth of that song. I'm going to preach a little bit on that tonight. You can take your Bibles and if you would, go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. I'm going to read a different verse of Scripture. I won't have you turn there. You can go ahead and go to Acts and then I'll join you in Acts chapter 4 here in a moment. But I want to read a verse of Scripture to you first. Pastor mentioned that Devin needed some exercise. I guarantee he did. I seen him over at the homecoming at Brother Steve's and he was sitting up underneath of a tent with a plate of food when I pulled up. And so... And then he sat through preaching, and so he probably did need to walk around a little bit, amen? But I enjoyed being at Griffinsburg Baptist Church this afternoon. Those of you that asked about it and prayed for me, I sure do appreciate your prayers, and I mean that. It was a joy to be over there. Brother Steve, I was telling his church this afternoon that a brother gave me this compliment years ago, and I took it as a compliment. He just said it, but Brother Kenny Baldwin would come to preach here, and he had a guy with him, a friend of his, and we ate with him at Glory Days. The pastor remembers. We had a good time of fellowship with him. And a couple days later, Brother Kenny sent me a text, and he said that his friend said, "That Brother David's a real dude." And I said, "Well, that," and you might think, "What's that mean?" Well, to me, that was one of the greatest compliments I've ever been given. And I told Brother Steve's church family today, I said, I'd rather than you say, "Man, he's a good preacher," or "Man, he's this," or "Man, he's that." I'd rather you say, "Man, he's a real dude," because I'm serious. He was. I knew what he was saying. He's genuine. He's a real guy. He's not fake. And I said about Brother Steve this afternoon. Many of you know Brother Steve better than I do. But one thing I do know about Brother Steve is he's a real guy. He's genuine, and I appreciate genuine people. And so I enjoyed being over there this afternoon. I think it was his mother, so it'd be y'all's grandmother. Yeah, she told me I look different in person than I did on Facebook Live, that she watches our services. She may be watching tonight because they don't have church. But she said, "I look different." And I said, "I probably look worse." I got her to tell, like, "Brother Allen, I'm much more handsome than you thought I was going to be." But I said, "I probably look worse in person, don't I?" And she said, "No, actually," she said, "your hair's not near as white in person as it is on Facebook." I said, "Well, that's because that light that's over top of my head." So I'm thankful for this banner tonight. I want to give a word of testimony tonight. I want to thank God that this banner's hanging right here and that light's not shining on my white hair. Leah says it glistens. And so I told her, I said, "Yeah, that's because my hair glistens underneath of that light." Every time Pastor mentions, you know, ask some of those gray-haired saints around here, I'm thinking, "Don't come ask me." Amen. I haven't quite arrived at that level of wisdom yet, right? But anyway, it was a blessing to be over there. And so thank you for praying. And I got to say this, and then I'm going to get into my message. Brother Brian, you weren't here Sunday night. I know he was home with Paisley, but I preached, and I took a jab at you during my message. I said something about rubbing necks. Y'all remember me talking about rubbing necks last week instead of rubbing elbows? I said something about rubbing necks. Well, payback, I tell you. I mean, you know, God has a sense of humor. I was over there today, and I was preaching, and I said something about, you know, somebody, this lady I talked to had this experience that she had been, that had happened, this, you know, spiritual experience. And I said, "Man, it made the hair on my back stand up." I said, "Did I say back? I meant the back of my neck, right?" But I said, "It make the hair on your back stand up." And so anyway, I said, "Well, it's probably hair on some of y'all's back." But anyway, I thought about you, Brother Brian. I thought, see, that's what you get for making fun of Brother Brian, saying rubbing necks. But anyway, it was good. It truly was good to be there with them. And I appreciate your prayers as I preached over there. You're in Acts chapter number 4. I'm in 2 Timothy. I want to read one verse of Scripture to you, and then I'll have a word of prayer. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the Bible says this, very familiar verse of Scripture. Most of you probably could quote this verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will." I looked that up this afternoon. That word right there is the same word. All that will in the Greek is the same word that Jesus used when he was talking about a man that would build a palace or build a tower. I'm telling you, it's payback, man. I'm losing everything here. But that man that would go to war, that man that would build something, he would count the cost, right? If he intends on doing something, if he intends on going to war, if a man intends on building a kingdom or building a castle or building a tower, he's intending on it, right? That's the same word here that's used, and it says, "Yea, all that will live godly." Those that have intention to live godly. Those that have a desire, they plan on. That'd be a good way to say it. Those that plan on living godly. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want to preach tonight. We've preached the last two weeks. I preached on Peter's preaching 2 weeks ago and then Peter's power last week. Tonight, I want to preach on Peter's persecution. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Father, thank you for your goodness. And God, thank you once again for just allowing me an opportunity to share your word. And God, you know what's in my heart tonight. You know what's in my mind. And God, I know that in myself, I have absolutely nothing that I can offer to these people. God, but I'm confident that in the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that you can help someone tonight. And so, God, I'm claiming the promise of your Word. God, I'm asking you to help me, to fill me with your power and your Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you to speak to hearts tonight. God, I'm asking you to do what you desire in each individual life. God, I know that you laid this message on my heart. I'm not sure why. But God, I pray that you would help me tonight to present it in a way that would be helpful to your people. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter number 4. We're going to look in Acts chapter 4, jump around a little bit. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. I mentioned in last week's message, I talked about the opposition. And I got ready not to preach this message. I was going to move on to the next message that I had planned. But as I began to study for the next message, I kept going back to this thought. And so I felt like God wanted me to just kind of elaborate on the opposition that Peter was facing. And so tonight I want to preach on Peter's persecution. Now, obviously, as we look into this tonight, Peter wasn't the only one being persecuted. It was all of the apostles that were being persecuted. But Peter, he was right in the thick of things. He was right in the midst of all of it because Peter was that big personality. Peter was that preacher. Peter was that one that was out front. And so Peter was front and center of a lot of this persecution. But I believe it was all of the apostles at this time that were facing persecution. And so I want to talk about that tonight. I looked up the word persecution or persecute, and it means to afflict. It means to harass. It means to destroy for adherence to a particular system of religious principles or to a mode of worship. So when I say persecute tonight, I realize who I'm preaching to. We're not living in a time where, or I shouldn't say a time, we're not living in an area where we are facing what some people would consider as persecution. There are those in our world today. I said a time, and I shouldn't have said that word because I think we all realize that though inside the walls of this church and on the outside of the doors of this church, we at this point in time are not facing severe persecution, though we do face persecution. I would dare say there's folks in here that have been harassed for their stand for Christ. I would dare say that those folks in here that have been afflicted for their stand for Christ, I know for a fact, because I've seen it myself, that there are folks in this room that have been, people have attempted to destroy them because of their stand for Christ. And so I understand that we do face persecution, and so I want to talk about that tonight. But thankfully, yet in our country, we don't face severe persecution. I did say yet. It could come. And so maybe tonight's message isn't as much of a message for now. Maybe it's a message for later. What do you call those? Those are, like preparatory messages. I was looking for a word, but, you know, sometimes you'll preach a message and it's not for what's happening right now. It's to get you to prepare for something that may happen. And so the Bible said, we read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all that have a desire in their heart and are set on and plan to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. I hope some of our young people, listen to me back here, guys. Hey, I hope you get down tonight. You know what's going to make a difference in your walk with God is that you understand that persecution's coming.
And it may not come in the form of a whip. It may not come in the form of a stick. It may not come in the form of a burning stake. But it will come. People will try to harass you. People will try to afflict you. People will try to pressure you. That's what the word, if you look it up in a Strong's Concordance, the word persecute literally means to apply pressure. There are those that will try to apply pressure to us so that we don't live for God. And I was thinking about that. I wasn't being mean, guys, when I said, listen up. I seen some guys back here talking. And the reason I say that is because literally while I was preparing this message, the people that were on my mind the most, Pastor, was some of our young people. Because I know the world that you're living in, and I understand the pressure that you're up against. And if you are going to live for God, you young men, you young ladies, even all of us aged folks, those white-haired saints, right? If we're gonna live for God, we have got to understand the pressure is going to come. Persecution is on its way. And like I said, it may not come in the form of a whip, but I understand now that persecution will come. There will be those that will try to destroy us. They will try to pressure us. They will try to get us to cave in our stand for Christ. It's going to happen. If a young person decides to, some of you went to campus past week. If you made a decision at camp this past week to live for God, you mark it down, persecution's coming. The pressure's on. The enemy's not going to just let you have that ground. You're going to youth conference here in a week. We're leaving next Monday, and I'd ask you to pray for our young people. I've probably prayed for youth conference more this year than I ever have as a youth pastor. Because I understand the pressure our young people are up against. It's real. There's pressure. There's persecution. There's an enemy that wants to stop us from living for God. And we've got to understand that. And so tonight, I want us to look at Peter's persecution. You're in Acts chapter number 4, and I want to look at this. My first point tonight is this, the reasons for it. The reasons for it. I thought about this. You know, if you really think about it, it's kind of crazy that they're persecuting Peter. If you really think about it. I mean, we saw a couple weeks ago that Peter was filled with the Spirit, right? Remember that? The Bible says very clearly that Peter, numerous times it tells us, and I'm not even in my passage here, but numerous times the Bible tells us that Peter was filled with the Spirit. In chapter number 4, look at Acts chapter 4, look at verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, right? So Peter's a Holy Ghost-filled man. He's a Spirit-filled man. Why would you persecute a Spirit-filled person? You do know the evidences of the filling of the Spirit. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Does that sound like a person you want to persecute? I mean, if you really think about it, I don't know that I've ever thought about it that way. You know, I kind of picture Peter as a rough old fisherman, and I think he was. I kind of picture Peter, you know, as this rough and tough, but let me tell you something. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Peter wasn't mean. Peter might have been tough. No doubt about it. We'll see that here in a minute. Peter was a tough man. Peter might even have been a little of a rough man around the edges. But because I know what the Bible teaches, and Peter was a Spirit-filled man, I can confidently come to this conclusion. Peter was filled with love. Peter was filled with joy. Peter was filled with peace. Peter was filled with gentleness, with kindness, with long-sufferingness. You know, that's what Peter was. Why would you persecute somebody like Peter? I was trying to think of somebody, you know, and she's not here. She's gone to be with the Lord. But I thought about Miss Dobbins. Miss Dobbins, from the time I met Miss Dobbins, she just, when I think, and you just bear with me, you probably got a Miss Dobbins in your mind. All of us probably have a Miss Dobbins in our mind. When I think of a Spirit-filled Christian, Miss Dobbins is one of the people I think of. Just a sweet lady. From the day I met her, just a gentle, a kind, a joyful, a patient, long-suffering type lady. You know, just filled with the Spirit. Why would you persecute Miss Dobbins? But that's what's going on here. Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, is being persecuted. And it doesn't really make sense if you think about it. Peter was a spirit-filled man. So what were the reasons that they were persecuting Peter? Well, I'll tell you, number one reason that they were persecuting Peter and the number one reason they will persecute us is because of the Messiah that he proclaimed. The Messiah that he proclaimed. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse number 2. The Bible says that being grieved that they taught the people and preached through, what's that next word? Jesus. Jesus. That's what they were persecuting. Peter was a good man. Peter was a loving man. Peter was a joyful man. Peter was a kind man. Peter was a gentle man. You get what I'm saying? Peter didn't deserve this persecution, but it wasn't Peter that they were persecuting. It was Peter. It was the message, the Messiah, the man that Peter was proclaiming is what they did not like. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Not Peter's name. Not Peter's name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Look in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse number 28, it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. They said, did we not tell you not to preach in this man's name? Look at verse number 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. You say, why was Peter being persecuted? Because of the Messiah or the man that he was proclaiming. Can I tell you, that's who they got a problem with.
Right.
It's Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
You can pray in the name of God. You can pray in the name of Allah. You can pray in the name of Buddha. You can pray in the name of any other little g God that you want to pray in. But when you start praying in the name above every name, when you start praying in Jesus' name, you're going to get some attention. You see, the reason that Peter was being persecuted was because of the name of Jesus. They hated that name. And can I tell you, they still do today. They don't have a problem with you saying that you believe in God. But I'll tell you, when you start talking about Jesus, things change. Things change. They don't want to hear that name. The unbelieving world doesn't want to hear that name. The devil doesn't want us sharing that name. You know why? Because there's power in that name. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And they don't like that name. That name will get their attention. The name above every name, the name of Jesus gets people's attention. Peter was being persecuted because the man that he proclaimed. Not only was Peter being persecuted because the man that he proclaimed, but Peter was being persecuted because the message that he preached. Look in Acts chapter number 3. I'll go through these real quickly. Acts chapter 3, look in verse number 19. We've looked through some of these in past messages, but look at verse number 19, the first word. Peter said, repent ye therefore. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse number 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Repentance. Turning you from your iniquities. Look in Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse number 10. Peter said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, Peter was preaching a message of repentance. Look in Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The Bible says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel
to slay them. You know why they were persecuting Peter? Because of the message he was preaching. Peter was preaching repentance. Peter was preaching a resurrection. You got to understand who these people are, the Sadducees. They didn't like that talk about the resurrection. The Pharisees, they didn't like that talk about repentance. They thought they didn't need repentance. They thought they were above repentance. They thought they had kept the law. They didn't want to hear that message of repentance. The Pharisees didn't. The Sadducees, they didn't want to hear that message of the resurrection. But it was the message that Peter was preaching. The reason Peter was being persecuted is because of the message he was preaching. You know, if all we preach is wealth, health, and prosperity, you probably won't get much kickback. I don't say that to be mean, but can I tell you, the churches that are, and I say that in quotation, the Joel Osteens of the world, they're not going to get much persecution. If all you do is preach a prosperity gospel, if all you do is preach health and wealth and good and God is love and God is love, thank God that God is love. I am so glad you ought to say amen right there. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of love? Amen. I sure am glad that God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God for his love. But can I tell you, the same God that is a God of love in John chapter 3 in verse number 36 says that God is a God of wrath. So they don't mind when you're preaching on the love of God, but don't you start preaching about the wrath of God. Don't you start preaching about repentance. Don't you start talking about a resurrected Savior. Persecution will come. When we start talking about repenting, persecution's on the way. This world doesn't want to hear about, you know why the world doesn't hear about, when they want to hear about repentance, right? They don't want to hear about a resurrection, right? Because then they got to answer to it. A God that's a God of love, you don't have nothing to worry about. But a God that's a God of wrath, you're going to have to stand before. Peter was being persecuted, not because Peter was a mean person. I really want to get that across. Sometimes when I preach, I feel like I'm mean. I'm not, don't I come across mean? If I do, I'm sorry. I do. I see some people shaking their head. I don't mean to be mean. I'm not a mean person. I mean that. I try to be nice. I'm serious. I'm passionate. I'm not mean. I hope you don't think I'm mean. I really don't. I don't know. I can't smile like Joel, okay? I'm sorry. If I could, I'd shine them at you right now. But I drink too much coffee, so my hair is pearly white as his are, and I sure ain't got that hair. I'm a little jealous of it, Brother Brian. What do you think? No? Huh? It ain't black. Brian wants black hair. Brian has been wanting black hair since I met him. One of these days, Brian's going to roll up in here. Man, he's going to get him some of them, you need to go see Phil Kidd, man. I'm telling you right now, you need to go see Phil Kidd. Check him out. He can hook you up, man. But anyway, I'm telling you, hey, I don't even know what I'm talking about now. I don't mean to be mean. I'm not mean. I'm not mean. I mean that. I'm passionate. Peter wasn't mean. There's a lot of preachers. I'm serious. I've met some mean preachers, and I don't want to be one of them. Peter was spirit-filled. Peter was kind. Peter was loving. Peter was passionate, I believe. Peter was straight. Peter told it like it was, but he said it in love. Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I mean, it's hard to tell somebody, you know, that they're a sinner and that they need to repent, you know, with a big old smile on your face. It's just hard. Now, some people can do it, but I'm not one of them, all right? And so, I mean, it's not about the spirit. It's about the message. That's why Peter was being persecuted. It wasn't because Peter was mean, right? There's some Christians that think they're being persecuted, and it's because they deserve it. They're mean as a rattlesnake and wonder why people don't like them, right? That's not Peter. Peter was being persecuted because of the man, the Messiah that he proclaimed, because of the message that he preached, and then last, because of the miracles that he performed. Look in Acts chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they which were healed, every one. Verse 17 says, then Then, after the sick people were getting healed, after those that were vexed with the spirits were getting devils cast out of them, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Say, why was Peter being persecuted? Because of the miracles he performed. Now, I don't have time tonight to go into this. I think that I'm preaching to a group of people on a Sunday night that understand that this was a transition period and the Jews required a sign. God was doing signs for the Jews, miracles for the Jews. We're no longer in that dispensation. We've transitioned, and Peter's going to have a big part of that. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks, Peter's prominence. He had a big part in that transition, but we've transitioned into a church age now where it's not the same way that it was then. But at this time, God was still doing signs and miracles. And I want to go on record and say God's still doing signs and miracles today. A husband and wife getting gloriously saved by the grace of God, that's a miracle. I was sitting over there just boo-hooing Buffy. Good night. I've known Calvin and Buffy my whole life. I was sitting there listening to Buffy give her testimony. God was just melting my heart. You know what that is? That's a miracle. Amen. That's a miracle. Amen. God could take a life and change it and put a family together. She didn't even give all of her testimony. Give her four children. Amen. A miracle. I remember when Buffy was praying to have kids. Amen. And now she's got a quiver full of them. Amen. What is that? Miracles. Amen. Miracles. Amen. You would think these people would be happy about it. I was thinking, what in the world is wrong with these Pharisees and these Sadducees? I mean, we got sick folk that are getting healed and people that are vexed with demons and getting set free. And I mean, all these things that are happening here during this time. And you would think they would be rejoicing. That man that we talked about last week that had been lame from his mother's womb is now walking and running around and leaping and praising God. You would think they'd be excited about it, but they wasn't. They wasn't. No, because they were jealous. They were ate up with envy. They couldn't stand the fact that Peter and the apostles and Jesus was performing these miracles that they couldn't perform. And that's what caused the persecution to come. It's what'll cause persecution. Man, I could really preach this. I'm going to move on because I'm not going to be long tonight. But I tell you, I could really preach this. I've seen over the past, I think about our own pastor. And not just our pastor, many pastors. I'll tell you this, just take it for what it's worth. When I hear something about a preacher, I'm going to be honest with you, I take it with a grain of salt. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is some low-down, good-for-nothing charlatans out there that profess to be preachers. All right, that's a fact. I'm not denying that. But can I tell you, there's a lot of good, spirit-filled men of God that have took a stand for right. They've proclaimed the Messiah. They've preached the message, and they've performed miracles. They've seen God do, and I don't mean perform miracles Benny Hinn style. I'm talking about they have took the word of God and they have helped people's lives be changed and marriages to be put back together and homes put back together. And then people got jealous and envious, and they turned on them and they persecuted them and they tried to destroy them. So be careful about every time you hear something about a preacher thinking it's so. Because there's an enemy. You know what he wants to do? He wants to destroy that man. He wants to destroy this man. He wants to destroy many men and many women in this church that are taking a stand for right, that are preaching Jesus, that are proclaiming the Messiah and preaching the message and trying to perform miracles. There is an enemy that would love to destroy them. And so when I hear something, I take it with a grain of salt. I'm not saying I don't ignore it. I don't believe everything I hear. Can I tell you, I guarantee you they was talking a lot about Peter. Can you imagine what was going on in Jerusalem, what they were saying about Peter? I bet you, boy, they had some stories about Peter. Trying to persecute him, trying to destroy him, trying to harass him. They'll do it to us. They'll do it to you. You young people, you go to church. I was trying to, I sounded mean earlier. Now I'm going, man, I love you guys. Now, I mean, I do love you guys. I'm serious. Girls, guys, young people in our church, man, I love y'all. I am for y'all. I'm behind y'all 100%. But I'm telling you, if you take a stand for Jesus Christ and you go out here and you proclaim a Messiah and you preach a message of repentance and you tell people that sin is sin and that's wrong and they shouldn't do that and you get involved in the work of God, you mark it down, pressure's coming. Right, right. Pressure's coming. They're going to try to stop you. They're going to persecute you. Jesus said, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't believe me? Go to work tomorrow and start talking about Jesus. Go to school next year and start passing out gospel tracts if it ain't FBA. Go out in public and be a witness and take a stand for Jesus and see if what I'm telling you isn't so. I'll tell you, when I read that verse of Scripture, it really gets me under conviction, because if I'm honest with you, I haven't suffered a whole lot of persecution lately. That bothers me. Might be because I'm not being bold enough for Jesus. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to persecute you. Somebody's going to put some pressure on you. Somebody's going to try to harass you. And so we see the reasons for it. Number two, we see the response to it. I'm going to hurry. How do we respond when we're being persecuted, when we're being afflicted, when we're being harassed, when someone is trying to destroy us? How do we respond? I love how Peter responded. Look in Acts chapter number 4. I've got to stop preaching out of a different Bible that I study out of. It's in a different place. Look at verse number 18. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But look at it in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Look over in Acts chapter number 5. Look down at the end of Acts chapter number 5. After Peter preached that message that I read to you a minute ago, they took him in, and the Bible says that they beat them. In verse number 38, it says, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against it. Verse 40 says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they beat them. Most people believe they beat them 39 times. By the Jewish laws, they could beat them 39 times. 40, they couldn't go over 40. 39 times they beat them. That's what most people believe. They beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And look at it. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. You know what that took? Courage. Courage. How do we respond when we're persecuted? Young person, how are you going to respond when those at school start trying to put pressure on you not to stand up? And let me go on record and say, hey, it's not just at the public school. It's in the Christian school. When you're at FBA and you decide, I'm going to stand for right, I'm going to do right, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to live for God, I'm going to be righteous, can I tell you, it'll happen in a Christian school. There's folks in this building tonight that grew up and went to Christian school, and they know what I'm talking about. It's not just in the public school you're going to get pressure about being a Christian. No, it's in the Christian school. It's out on the churchyard. It's in the church house. If you try to live godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to suffer persecution. And how do we respond? With courage. With courage. We've got to respond with courage. Peter said, hey, whether it be right in the, for you or not, he said, hey, we're going to obey God rather than man. Amen. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were told to bow down. They said, be it known unto thee, O king. Be it known unto thee, O king. He said, our God is able to deliver us. He said, but if not, we're still not going to bow. He said, God can deliver us, but if God chooses not to deliver us, be it known unto you, O king, we're not bowing down. Amen. Daniel, the Bible says, purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. He had courage. And we need to have courage when people put pressure on us, when people try to harass us, when people try to destroy us, when people try to persecute us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Man, I was thinking about this. You know, I've said this numerous times. I hate saying the same thing over and over, but you probably don't remember it, so I'll say it anyway. It bothers me. I used to be this guy, okay? Maybe you wasn't, but I used to be this guy. Before I got saved, I really did. I thought Christians were like cowards. I did. I thought they were like nerds. They still use the word nerd. Help me out, guys. Is nerd still a word they use? You don't know? They're saying no. They must not use nerd because they're going like, I don't know. All right, back when I was in school, nerds, geeks, you know, whatever you want to call it. I'm just being honest with you. That's what I thought Christians were. Right? Back in Pastor's Day, it was squares. Not just funny. I don't know what they called them back in Pastor's Day. That's my knowledge from watching movies. I don't know what they called them. But I'm just telling you, hey, I used to think that I'm the white-haired one up here, ain't I, right? Persecuting him, right? I'm sorry. He's like, man, you're the one with all the white hair. Talking about back in my day. No, I'm... You know, but I used to think, man, Christians, they're just like, they're little geeks, they're little nerds, they're softies, they're weak, they're whatever. I don't know the new words. I'm not woke, okay? I don't know what they call them today. But can I tell you, I think I'm talking to a group of people that understand this. Some of the most courageous people that ever walked their feet on the face of this earth are Christians. It takes courage to live for God in this sin-filled world in which we live. You know what it's going to take for a young person to walk into a public school, a Christian school? I don't care what kind of school. I'm going to tell you what it's going to take some courage if you're going to live for God. Amen. Because the pressure's coming. And it ain't just young people, it's adults too. If we're going to stand up and live for God in this day in which we're living, if we're going to do right at the workplace and in our homes and in public, if we are going to be the light and the salt of the earth, it is going to take courage. There's a lot of people that are not serving God because they're cowards. I've watched so many of them. I've been the youth pastor for almost 13 years. I've watched so many young people, Pastor, come through this youth group that put on a front like they're big and they're bad and they're tough and they got their chest poked out and they'll take on the world. When he was in high school, Brother Cowan, it was no fear. Remember that? They had it across the back of their truck windows. No fear. I had them t-shirts that said no fear. And I mean, boy, big and tough. And you know what? Most of them are cowards. Cowards, Brother David. Won't live for God. Won't do right. Won't tell somebody, you ought not use God's name that way. You ought not curse my Savior that way. I'd rather you curse my mom than curse my Savior. If you curse my mom, we'll smack you in the mouth. No, I'm just like, I'd rather you curse my, I'm not being mean, man. I'm being nice, James. He said I was being mean. I'm being nice. I'm just joking. I'm just playing. But I'm telling you, hey, it takes courage to tell somebody, quit talking like that in front of me. Don't use that language in front of my wife. You know, sir, you got to be mean about it, sir. I'm not trying to be mean here, but I'd just like to ask you, please don't talk like that in front of my wife and children. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. There ain't anything wrong with that. You ain't got to get into a fight with them. If they don't want to stop, say, okay, well, we'll just leave. We'll leave. I'm just asking you not to talk like that in front of my family. Amen. That takes courage. Amen. It takes courage for a young person to tell another young person, hey, don't text that to me. Right. Don't send that text to me. I don't want to talk that filth. I don't want to look at that garbage. I don't want to listen to that stuff. See, it takes courage. And there's young people in this building that want to do right. They want to do right. They will. All that will live godly. They intend on doing right until the pressure comes. Until the persecution comes. Until somebody applies some pressure and says, hey, look at this. Hey, let's talk about this. Hey, let's do this. And then it takes courage. And it takes courage for us at work, too. Amen. I'm hitting the young people, but you adults know it as well. I've been a coward before. I don't want to be, but I have been. There's been times where people talked about stuff in my presence that I knew in my spirit, the Holy Ghost of God said, you need to tell them that's wrong. And I was too big of a coward to do it. It takes courage to be a Christian. How do we respond with courage? Number two, we respond with conviction. I don't have time to look through these. I mean, you read chapter 4, verse 13, verse number 19. I think I read over one of those verses that I wanted to. Yeah, look at verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness in chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They said, man, these guys are ignorant and unlearned, but man, there's something different about them. It was their courage. It was their conviction. They were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. They were convinced. They knew in whom they had believed, and they were persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed to them. Do you? Do I? You know why we don't stand up to the pressure sometimes? It's because we're not convinced. Or we're not convinced enough.
When we get convinced that the message we have is truth, when we get convinced that the Messiah we serve is God, when we get convinced the miracles that we've seen performed are real, we won't have a problem standing up against persecution. We're convinced. That's why I keep going back to these young people. Man, young person, get convinced. Get convinced that this is not a theatrical show that we're putting on down here at this church house. This is real life. Amen. These are people's lives that have been changed. These are homes that have been put back together. These are drunkards that have been dried up. Amen. These are drug addicts that have gotten clean. These are Pharisees and religious people that have gotten lost and realized that their righteousness was as filthy rags and they got saved by the grace of God. It's real and you need to be convinced of it. See, I'm getting mean again. I'm passionate. I'm not mean. I'm telling you, I got to master like smiling while I'm saying that, right? You got to get convinced of it. God, I'm sorry, man. I'm trying to be nice, Brother Greg. Hey, we got to be convinced it's real. It's real. I know when I'm the boldest pastor is when I'm convinced the most. Amen. The more convinced I am that this God I serve is real and that this Bible I preach is true and this church that we go to is full of Christians, the more convinced I am of that, the more bold I am for Christ. We got to have courage. We got to be convinced. And then number three, we got to respond with consistency. You just got to keep doing right. But pastor says sometimes, I believe it's Bob Jones Sr. said, do right. Amen. Though the stars fall, do right. I got another quote from Bob Jones Sr. It says, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. The test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. You know what Peter and them did? They wasn't being stopped. Don't you preach in that man's name. We can't help it. Don't you preach in that man's name. Hey, we're going to do it. They beat him 39 times. You know what they did? They left rejoicing, preaching in that man's name. Amen. They didn't stop. They just kept on going. We got to be consistent. We got to respond with consistency. We just got to keep on doing right and keep on doing right and keep on doing right. Though the pressure come, though the enemy try to destroy us, we just got to keep doing right. And I know I'm preaching to some people that are at church on a Sunday night. Thank God, this world needs you. This world needs us. This world needs some people that'll just keep doing right. Though the enemy applies the pressure, and though they tell us to quiet down, and though they tell us we can't carry our Bible, and though they tell us we can't preach Jesus, and though they tell us that we've got to stop and that we've got to shut up, hey, we got to keep going. This world needs us to keep going. Amen. We can't stop. Don't stop. Just keep doing right. There's a world that's watching. So we see how to respond. We see the reason for it. We see the response to it. And then last, we see the results of it. What was the results? Number one, it was rejoicing. You saw it in verse 41. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 41. The Bible says that, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, I believe Peter was rejoicing because he remembered. He remembered. I believe Peter remembered that message Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice, rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think Peter remembered what Jesus had preached. And when Peter walked out of there with his back bloody, with the bruises and the beating that he took, he was rejoicing because he remembered Jesus said, hey, when they persecute you, Peter, rejoice. Rejoice. There was rejoicing. That was the result of the persecution. Later on, Peter wrote, you ought to read 1 Peter. He talks about it over and over in 1 Peter. He's talking in 1 Peter to those strangers that have been scattered, that have been persecuted, that are suffering. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy.
if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Peter said, hey, when they do you wrong for being a Christian, rejoice. Be exceeding glad. When people put pressure on us because of our stand for Christ, we ought to rejoice. Because it's not us. It's not. It shouldn't be. I shouldn't say it's not us. It might be. I'm mean, so I probably deserve it. But some of you are nice. And when they persecute you, rejoice. Rejoice, because it's not you they're persecuting. It's him. It's not you they're mad at. It's him. It's not you. It's that man. It's that message. It's those miracles that he performs. That's what they're mad about. It's not you. It's not me. Jesus said, rejoice. Man, I tried to think about some of the stories I've heard. I'm going to go home. I told my wife when we got to church tonight, I said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to look up some of those stories of the martyrs that I've read through the years, Fox's Book of Martyrs, how that some of those Christians were persecuted, how they sang while they were being burned at the stake, how they quoted scripture, how they asked God to forgive the people that were burning them. I was thinking about that one that he signed the petition or whatever, saying that he didn't believe in Christ, and then they were burning somebody at the stake, another Christian, you know what I'm talking about? And he walked up, and the Bible says, history says, right, that he walked up there and he said, this is the hand that I signed it with, and he said, I'm going to stick it in first, and he put his hand in the fire and he jumped in behind it. Because he wanted them to know, I believe in that Messiah. You say, well, why did he jump in the fire? Because he knew they was going to throw him in it anyway. But they rejoiced. They counted. The Bible talks about in Hebrews. So number one, the result's rejoicing. Number two, the result is refocusing. Look at verse number 41. It says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. You know, when you face persecution, when you face pressure and you respond properly, the result of it is rejoicing and it's a refocus. Fire has a way of burning off the impurities and refining the purpose. It's all throughout the Bible. Persecution fires have always refocused the church. We could go through it. We don't have time tonight. Go to Hebrews 11. That's where I'm going to close. I have no idea when I started. If I went long tonight, I mean this. I apologize to you. I work hard. My wife, my children know. First thing I do when I get in the vehicle on Sunday nights is check my time. I'm just saying that. Y'all say, well, it doesn't matter. You ain't changed nothing. I have. I've been changing. I've been under 40 minutes consistently. I'm working on it. But if I went over tonight, y'all forgive me. I can't find Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to close here. Refocus. I left that verse too soon, but I'll say this. Another result. Of responding properly to persecution is reproducing. If we would have stayed in Acts chapter number 6, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 1, because the believers had multiplied, that they had to go get some deacons. You know what I'm talking about? So many people were getting saved in the midst of this persecution. The church was multiplying. They had to add some deacons. Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that they were scattered by the persecution and they went everywhere planting churches. The persecution fires will make us rejoice, it will make us refocus, and it will make us reproduce. It always has. We don't do as well with prosperity as we do with persecution. I'm afraid that one of the reasons churches are not reproducing in our day the way they were in past days is because we're living in an age of prosperity and not an age of persecution. But when persecution comes and people respond properly to persecution, the world around looks and says, they got something real. I want what they got, and it reproduces. Always has. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Boy, I could read all this, but I won't. Look at verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Man stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. I'm in verse number 34 of chapter 11. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourge and jay, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. You say, Brother David, why are you getting emotional? Because that's why we've got what we've got today. Because there were some people that were willing to pay the price. They were persecuted. They were sawn asunder. They were burned at the stake, but they didn't quit. And for that cause, I can stand tonight and I can preach a Bible. And we've got the gospel. And there's people that paid a price. Of whom, look at what verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Can I tell you, these folks right here on this banner right above my head, I had no idea this banner would be up tonight when I preached this message. But can I tell you right here, this banner right here, the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy. You see that plane up there? That's Jim Elliot. That's that man that went down there to those Indians and was murdered and said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This banner is filled with people that the world was not worthy of. Verse 38 says, the world, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Look at verse number 12, chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, wherefore? You see, the Bible, I thank God for the divisions in the Bible, but you just got to keep running with this thought right here. In verse number 1, he says, wherefore? Seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You say, what was that all about, Brother David? That's refocusing right there. That's what persecution will do. He went through that list of people that had wandered in caves and those that had been sawn asunder and those that had been murdered. And he said, hey, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And he said, let us focus. Let's set it on Jesus. Let's look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, get focused. Get focused. That's what persecution will do. The response, the results of persecution, rejoicing, refocusing, reproducing. Thank you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I mean it. I'm sorry if I went long tonight.